Well, we know how much he loves. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And those are the precious, precious words. Last week in the evening, we began a message talking about the two kinds of love. And I think about the love that we shouldn't have, the kind of love that we can do without, and that's what we had talked about last week, was a discussion on those kinds of loves that we literally could do without. And, you know, the apostle, he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and he talks about the last days and the perilous times that will come, and he said, "For men will be." And he talks about kind of love that we would rather not have. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Those are the kind of loves that we literally can do without. We just simply don't need that. Those are the kind of loves that we need less of. And when we had talked about it, we looked at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. You know, the grace that is given to everyone among you not to think more highly of themselves. That was one of them. The pleasures of the world, as Jesus was talking in Luke chapter 8 about the pleasures of the world and how men would fall among the thorns, that seed, rather than on good fertile ground. And the reason that was choked was because the men loved the cares and the riches of the world and the pleasures of life. And so that's the kind of love we don't need. We talked about material wealth and the idea of riches and the love of money, Paul wrote, is the root of all kinds of evil. And we talked about wages of righteousness. Unrighteousness, you know, all unrighteousness is sin, is written in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. We looked at that, you know, that sin's universal. Sin is everywhere. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and 5:12, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin started with Adam, and it just went out from there, and it still continues today. Even among the rulers of the people, they praised men rather than God. There was a time that we had discussed John chapter 12 in verse 42 and 3, that the Jews, the ruler, even the rulers themselves knew that Jesus was divine. They knew him, but people refused to admit Jesus was who he says he is because they were worried about being kicked out of the synagogue. And the scripture tells us they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Those are the kind of loves that we don't need. So today, this evening, I'd like to look at that second point, the kind of love that we cannot do without. And listen, this is not going to be an exhaustive study. I'm really kind of hoping to not go past about an hour and a half. No, don't leave. But there's so many things that you can talk about love. I mean, you could go on and on and on forever. The one thing, though, that we do need more love of in the churches especially is love for truth from bold preaching. And listen, you notice I didn't say love of the preacher. We covered that last week. We don't want to do that. We aren't a respecter of love of the truth. We need more. There's one thing we need more of, and more is love for the truth from bold preachers and bold preaching. You know, and it's sad, and it's very true that it's almost become a norm in a lot of churches. Some preachers avoid controversy. They avoid speaking things that are true to be, in some sense, politically correct because they don't want to upset or they want to prevent anybody in the audience from being upset. Well, that wasn't Paul and Barnabas. When we think about this kind of love, Paul and Barnabas showed that. It says they grew bold, saying it was necessary that the Word of God should be preached or spoken to those Jews there in Acts. They needed to preach that word. And when I think of Paul and Barnabas and how bold they were in their preaching, and others too we'll look at real quick, but I think of Paul in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16 when he says, so much as in me is, and I've said this before, it's like Paul being filled up so much with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, and there's so much in him that it just comes out. He can't do anything but preach. They preached, and they held fast to that truthful preaching. And when they preached the Word of God, many people were stirred in anger, and eventually Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, at verse 48 and 51, they were run out. These people didn't want them in their town. And many brethren, many of the brethren became confident because of Paul's imprisonment, because he was persecuted in Philippi, because that made them more bold, Paul said, Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. They became more bold and to speak the Word of God and to preach that gospel without fear, because they were preaching the truth. Paul taught the gospel boldly, the scripture says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and at verse 2, we were bold, he says, in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much, listen, conflict. These preachers preached, and it didn't matter what other people thought. It didn't matter at all. And we need that kind of preaching from all the... And we need to be careful that we encourage that kind of preaching. We need to be careful that we look back at preachers that we know and make sure that we let them know that we appreciate that kind of preaching. We need preachers that'll preach scripturally, preachers that'll preach on a specific point, preachers that'll preach and make application, and also that bold preaching on moral issues, modesty, social drinking, gambling, abortion, homosexuality, divorce, drinking, dancing, whatever the issue is. We need that in the church. And we need to love that, because that's going to help us. Paul commanded, of course, sharp rebuke of sinners, people who don't do that kind of preaching. And that applies to anyone, any Christian that is sinning. They need to be rebuked, and that's part of preaching. Not soft, meaningless preaching where no application is made. And we need preaching that clearly marks and identifies false teachers. Error must be marked out. Error must be dealt with. And Paul made that admonition in many different places. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me at verses 16 and 18. 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 18. We need preachers that will do just this. Verse 16, he says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Okay, and their message will spread like cancer, he says. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. He wants us to have a solid foundation, and he brings two people out by name who aren't preaching the truth. They're not teaching proper doctrine. And there's 2 Timothy 4 at verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica, Cretans from Galatia, for Galatia, Titus." And so we follow the example, and you can look at all those, chapter 4, verse 14. You can look at Galatians. You know, that's one of my favorites in Galatians chapter 2. Let's just go back there and look at that. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. This is the kind of preaching that we learn from Paul. Paul says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came to James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself concerning those who were of the circumcision. As you read that all the way through, you'll hear and see that Paul accuses him of sin, of hypocrisy. But Paul makes it very plain. And so the kind of preaching that we want is the kind of preaching that just says it like it is. And it's really sad when brethren shun a preacher who preaches the gospel with boldness and clarity and love, but they didn't like the presentation. And so that's something that we really need. And listen, there's numerous accounts of that in the scriptures as we look through there. There are people that were ostracized, people that were whipped and stoned and scourged and left for dead because they preached the whole counsel of God. And I don't know that that's actually changed. But just a few of those, John the Baptist, his head was cut off because he preached that Herod couldn't marry. And you look at Stephen, he was stoned to death because of what he told the Jews. It was like he reiterated their history and they stoned him to death for it. They don't want to hear the truth. Jesus, of course, obviously, he's the master preacher and he was crucified. And you can read about that in all the Gospels. So we can do without all kinds of things, but we can't do without preachers who preach the truth and boldly do so. And so let preachers know. The second thing is the love for divine authority. And that's something that the churches, many churches have lost. Many people have gotten their little hands in there and they've decided, we were talking in the book of Hebrews, because we know it goes way back, where those Jews, they didn't want to go into the promised land. And then we read in Hebrews that, they changed their mind and they were going to go into the promised land, even though God had not ordained that at all. And so people have been doing that, but we need a love for divine authority. Without authority, there's just disrespect for God and for His holy word. And when you don't have respect for the word, then what you have is problems and troubles. When the majority of problems that come from society and the different churches, the different denominations, is simply a lack of authority. People that believe that this word is some book written by man trying to understand God instead of a word came down from heaven to man to reveal God. And so people are confused. They don't understand. Of course, we know Jesus said, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven. All power is given unto me in heaven. That means he has all the authority. And he tells us that what exactly we're supposed to do. And even that, people don't do it. They don't go out into all the nations. They don't preach the gospel of Christ. And they don't do it because they think there's a better way. We need divine authority. We need a love for authority. Jesus himself warned the religious leaders of his day that they were not necessarily walking according to the will of the Father, according to the Lord's authority, according to the authority of God. And his divine authority, his warnings should have struck a chord in their hearts, should have made every religious person sit up, and yet the religious world, they don't have any respect for the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 21, the Jews questioned Jesus. They just displayed a disrespect for his authority altogether. The divine word of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was rejected in people because they didn't accept his authority. So clearly authority is something that we need to love. We need to love the authority of the scriptures. And one, we engage in worship, right? And we worship according to spirit and truth. Where does that come from? It comes from the Scriptures. We do things because of what we read in the Scriptures. That's what it means, spirit and truth. Paul wrote about the zeal of Israel, but their zeal was misplaced because they went about to establish their own authority. Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. They didn't respect the authority of God that they claimed to love. And so we have to love divine authority. We have to love the Word of God, and we have to put that in a very high place. That's the kind of love that we need. Love of God, love of the Holy Spirit, love of the Father, and love of the Word that came from the Word, from the mouth of God. When our worship involves musical instruments, how does that happen? Musical instruments, hand clapping, humming, worship, rolling in the aisles, whatever it is that men have done, it's because they don't love the authority. We read Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, rather in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That's what we do because we accept the divine authority. There are people today that are placing women in places of authority in the church, preaching, usurping authority over men. Listen, the Scriptures tell us that the role of the woman in the church doesn't fit that space. That's a round hole that you're trying to put something square in. And the Scripture tells us clearly. And yet people still are fighting to do that today. They do it because their congregation's really small and they feel like they don't have any other choices. But you do have other choices. They just don't have a love for divine authority. And you think, you know, one day, you know, we're going to be doing something. And we want to make sure that we do it according to Scripture. Because you're always going to be asked, by what authority to you do these things, and who gave you this authority? And in Matthew 21, verse 23, we want to be able to say, God. We do this because of God. We do this because we believe this is the authority of God, the authoritative Word, and we love this. And so that's the kind of love that we do. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so that's that. Another kind of love is a love for the Lord's church. A love for the Lord's church. We must have an ever-growing love for that which Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Right? We don't want to reveal in us an utter disrespect or disregard for what Jesus died for, paid for, the blood of the covenant. We don't want to count it an unholy thing, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. And the lack of love for what Jesus Christ purchased in His own blood shows an utter disrespect. It shows a disregard for the church, for the covenant, the church that Jesus bought. And so we need a love for the Lord's church. And not just this local congregation, but His church everywhere in the world. And I want to be blunt. When we do not increase in our love for the Lord's church, listen, when we don't increase in our love for the Lord's church, we manifest within ourselves something that's visible. And that is a lack of respect. And we have a disrespect for the divine mission of the church. Evangelism, edification, benevolence. Love one another. And so we need that kind of love. We need to continually grow in that kind of love. And there's many other areas for love in the Lord's body that people neglect. The visitation, the calls, the care, the concerns. But here's three areas in particular. Faithful attendance. There's so many people that just They don't quite understand that. If you're loving the church, if you love the members of the body of Christ, then you're going to love to be with them. And I know most of us here today have that kind of love. We want to be here. We wouldn't want to be anywhere else. But to willfully forsake the assembly of the saints, the place where God is being worshipped, the place where the Word of God is being studied, the place where the saints have gathered together and singing and rejoicing and praying, to willfully forsake that shows a lack of love for the Lord's church. Selfishness, just a disregard. We need to love the Lord's church. And your faithful attendance is evidence of that love. It's evidence. You know, we think of that holy living by the Lord's body. It's something that's commanded. It's something we must do. And when we live hypocritical lives, when we don't live holy lives, seeking to be blameless, then we're damaging the church that we claim that we love. In 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 15, the Apostle Paul, he's the one that told us that he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So he says, because he is holy. He is holy. Be holy because he is holy. Listen, it's not difficult. It's not difficult to live pure lives if you love the church, if you love this church, if you love the Lord's church, the body of Christ. Purity in life. It gets easier and easier the more you love and love and love. But where love lacks, it gets very difficult. Humble living, you know, the body of Christ, well, humble living is the third thing. We need to have that humbleness. Paul taught the members to be of the same mind. He taught them. Philippians chapter 2. Live members together. Not to be driven by selfishness or pride or any of those things. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 3. But let love guide and direct. Love, a lack of love would cause division. So we love the church and we want to be humble in our actions. So now keep the unity of the church. And that happens, of course, through the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we show love for the church. Another thing is love for the knowledge of God's word. Think about this. Hosea, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. How many people in the world today would rather not study this and just listen to some preacher on the television? I read a little bit of an article where they were asking Billy Graham when he was alive if he thought that TV takes the place of the church, if he thought that people could watch television evangelists and get as much out of it as an assembly. And he said, yes. He thought that was something that people could do. And the sad thing is that that's something a lot of people do in our world today. And they're not really studying God's word. They're only listening to what people have to say, and they don't put any effort into understanding it. You think about passages in the scriptures. I have a whole bunch of them up here, and we're not going to go through all those, but let's just look at a couple of them. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll glance at that here. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And what we're looking at is there's so many scripture that teach us how important it is to read and to study and to know God's word. Deuteronomy 17 verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it. How often? All the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and the statutes. That's just one example. 2 Kings, let's go there. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. And we're going to look at verse 2. 2 Kings 23, verse 2. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. They found the book. They read all the words. Why? They love God. If you love God, you have to love His commandments. You have to love His word. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. We'll read one more and then we'll move on. And again, there's so many in that list. You just go through that list and you read and read and read, and all you're going to get is a good, healthy portion of why. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 3, or chapter 3 rather, verse 4. Ephesians 3 and verse 4. He says, by which when you read, and we're talking about the Word of God, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. You see, the bottom line is that you can't know God without reading. You can't obey God without studying. And you'll never know what God wants you to do unless you do that. Hebrews chapter 5, remember Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer talks about a people who ought to be teachers, and they're still on milk. They should be on strong meat, but they're still on. Why is that possible? How is that possible? How can somebody be a Christian for a year or two or 3 years and still be on milk? It's because they don't have a love for the knowledge that comes from God's word. All the instructions, all the teachings, they need to have a love for that. So you can look at that list if you want. I can give it to you, but there it is. After reading these passages, though, what I'm hoping that what you see here, what we see, is that the knowledge of God, the things that God wants for us, And the love for this word is what drives us. This is what teaches us and directs us. It's the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. It's something that's more precious than gold, right? Or silver. The word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, what did he exhort Timothy? Give attention to the reading and exhortation to doctrine. So we know that. So we need to have this kind of love, and this is really important, because if we don't love the Word, we cannot be saved. John 17, 17 says that this Word is the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 teach us that if we don't have a love for the truth, we cannot be saved. Let me say that again. This word, if we don't love the word, we can't be saved. John 17, 17 teaches us clearly that the word is the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. John 17. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 tell us that we can't be saved if we don't have a love of the truth. So put that together. We need to have a great love for the knowledge of God's word. Number five, a love for sacrificial living. Inasmuch as God sent His Son Jesus to be a sacrifice for all of us, all men should be sacrificing their lives. And when I say men, I guess I should say both men and women. We should be living sacrifices, sacrificing our lives for the cause of God, sacrificing our comforts for the purpose that God put us here to live holy and acceptable in His sight. We all remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, in the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word service there comes from a Greek term, and it literally ties to a religious kind of a service. It's not serving food. It's not serving tables. It's not driving people back and forth to here and there. That's not what he's talking about. It's I believe, if I remember the word correctly, it's latreion, and I'll double check that. But it has to do with literal religious kind of service. And he says that's what's reasonable to God. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need a love for sacrificial living. You know, we are to glorify God in everything with our bodies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Remember that? Verse 13, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You're the light that everybody's going to see. You're the Word of God, because you study this Word. You put it in here and it oozes out. The Apostle Paul, so much is in me is that I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. It's in me and it's oozing out. You see that light? It's coming out. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. Verse 14, what does he say? You are the light of the world. The salt of the earth, rather. 13, 14, you are the light of the world. Think about that. That's the light. He says in verse 16, therefore let your light shine before men. If we're living a life and we're living a sacrificial life, we're going to glorify God with every fiber that is in us. We're going to glorify God. We're going to live godly, even if it means persecution. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12. We're going to glorify God by keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. That's glorifying God. That's living a sacrificial life. We're going to do it by doing the good works that God has ordained us to do. If you remember Matthew 7:21 and following, those people came to Jesus and they're saying, Lord, Lord. And he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And they go on to explain all the great things they did. And Jesus simply says, go away, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, because they weren't living lives sacrificial to God. They were doing things for themselves. They weren't obeying the Word of God. They weren't being sacrificial in their faith. We need to live faithful lives unto death, Revelation 2:10. We need to be loving and desiring to live in a sacrificial way, in service to God. You know what it does is it prepares our life. Again, we brought this out this morning in a couple different ways, but it prepares our lives to meet our God. Amos chapter 4 and at verse 12. Those are just a few things that we need to do. When we talk about love, and again, this is just five things. There's areas that just didn't even get covered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. We need to do that. If we live a life doing that, then if we love God with everything, every fiber in our bodies, we're going to love His Word. If we love God with every fiber in our body, our heart, mind, soul, strength, then we're going to live sacrificial lives to God. If we love God with everything that we have, we're going to keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love the Word of God, if we love God, then all these things come into play. And there's other areas where you could easily preach on more love for lost souls. I mean, isn't that Jesus came to seek and save the lost? For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to seek and save the lost. He was to save souls, to bring us the gospel, the Word of God, that we could drop as seeds in the hearts of people because we love God, because of our love. We could, because of the love of God, we could learn how to have godly homes. Because of the love of God, we could work with members of the church that are wayward, scripturally inept, people that are struggling. Godly love for leadership. There's just so many that we could talk about. And the points that we have discussed in these two lessons just contrast the things that we shouldn't love and the things that we should love. And we should love in a greater and greater capacity all these great and wonderful things. Because when we do that, we're striving together, unified together, loving one another, walking in the unity of the Spirit, and we all have the same goal, and that's heaven. And we need to love the whole process that will get us there. And so that's the lesson. That's the lesson for today. And there we go. Well, I'll tell you, I'm having trouble. I don't think I love this thing right now. I heard a story about a preacher that was invited to another town to do a funeral for somebody that he never met. Never met. And he was fortunate enough to be able to get there a week early. And so he came on a Monday, and the service was on Saturday. And so between Monday and Saturday, he talked to every member of that congregation, everybody he could find about this man that had passed away. And it was interesting because every member said pretty much the same thing. I didn't like him, man. He was no good. I'm glad he's gone. Boy, what do you do with that? And it's interesting because he was a member of that church. So on the day of the funeral, this preacher got in there and he stood at the podium and he looked out over the room and all these people were there, there's dozens and dozens of people. And he looks out over there and he says, you know what? I'm not going to say another word. Everybody I've talked to said they didn't like this man. People said he wasn't worth a dime. They all said they didn't like him. They hated him. Listen, I'm not going to say another word until somebody in this room raises their hand and tells me something good about this man. And he stood there for over 5 to 10 minutes in a room that was dead silence. And finally, after a long wait, one man raised his hand and he said, I have something to say. And the preacher said, speak on, brother. And he says, his brother was worse than he was. That's all he could get. Now, the reason I tell you that is because the people who are saved aren't necessarily the best people in the world. People that have come to Christ, they come to Christ with all kinds of baggage and all kinds of trouble, and we go through life trying to live godly lives like we were talking, trying to love the Word of God, the authority of God, trying to get ourselves straight, repenting when we have to repent. But we're not perfect. If we were, we wouldn't need Jesus. And so if there's anybody here today that hasn't come forward because they're not perfect, it's not a requirement to be a member of the church. You know, it's better if people love you, it's better if you have the kind of attitude that would draw people to you rather than away from you. But if you're living a life that isn't perfect today, you can come forward and you can obey the gospel so that when you do die, when there is a funeral, you can live a godly life and people will say good things about you. But more important, God will be pleased with you. And so whether we need to repent or whether we need to be baptized, this is an opportunity for you. We're going to have a song of invitation. And when we stand and sing, you can stand and come forward if you have need.